Well, today in the book of John, we're past the arrest of Jesus Christ. It looks like the computer decided this would be a good time to turn off again. So I'm just going to close it. You've got Bibles there to use. We're going to have to do something about that computer. So in your Pew Bibles, we're on page 1653, John chapter 18, starting with verse 15. 1653 in the Pew Bible. Jesus has been arrested. As he's being arrested, Judas has come to the garden and betrayed him with a kiss. Just Jesus' words of "I am He" was enough to knock everybody down. The hundreds of soldiers that had come to take him, he could have easily stopped them. He chose not to. Peter thought, you know, this can't be, and he's going to do everything he can. It's Peter's one sword against everybody, and so he starts swinging, and poor Malchus loses an ear. Jesus heals him and puts that back together. And the next part we have here is that denial of Jesus that had been predicted. Jesus said, you know, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." And Peter, of course, no, I would never do that. Well, in his own strength, he did just exactly what Christ knew he would do. And the interesting part, all of the other three Gospels kind of separate this out. Peter's denial is one thing, and the conversation that interview trial that Jesus has with Pilate is another thing. But they were happening simultaneously, and John kind of weaves them together here and does a little bit of back and forth during the rest of chapter 18 here and into chapter 19. We know that all of this is written so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we can have life in His name. And one of the things that we are to believe is, as we look at Peter, who, you know, Jesus had great faith that Peter was going to do wonderful things after the Holy Spirit came on him. But he also shows that, you know, Peter's just like the rest of us. Without Holy Spirit, we're going to mess up. And we're not going to be bold for Christ. We're going to be just like Peter. And you kind of look at this, and Jesus is on trial and hasn't done anything wrong, and yet he just kind of quietly takes it for the most part, knowing that its outcome is going to be the salvation of many. And Peter is probably at this point gone into a self-preservation mode. If you can imagine, he really thought that Christ was going to overthrow Rome and that this kingdom was going to be a now kingdom. And I think most of us, we kind of like God to do things now. We don't want to wait. And he's basically sacrificed himself. When he took that sword out and started swinging it, I think he expected to either be victorious, Jesus was going to create some kind of miracle, and all these 600 soldiers were going to be overthrown, and that would just be the beginning, and then they could go into Rome, and they could go into Jerusalem, and they could declare the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and you know, Peter, James, and John were all really close to him. They're all kind of thinking, we're going to have positions in this kingdom. And now he's realizing that if it wasn't for Jesus putting that ear back on Malchus, he's probably arrested. He's still probably wondering in the back of his mind, am I going to get arrested for that action? And he's not being bold with Jesus because he's watching Jesus. He can see him at times in this interchange where others are abusing him verbally and otherwise. And he's probably starting to wonder what's really happening here. So verse 15 of John chapter 18, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. So he got arrested. There's this crowd of it, probably 600 or more, have taken Jesus, arrested him, and they're taking him to town. and Simon Peter and another disciple, and there's a lot of debate about who this other disciple was. My personal feeling is I believe it's John. He wasn't one that would keep on saying that it was him, and there's a couple places where it talked about Peter and another disciple racing to the tomb. Well, in another one of the Gospels, we find out that other disciple was John. So in that case, it definitely was John when it said the other disciple. When it talks about the disciple that Jesus loved, it's almost always John. I mean, I think we can be pretty clear on that. But Scripture doesn't give his name here. We know that Peter was there. That's kind of who the story is about, Peter and Jesus. And then there was this other disciple. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. So he was able to go on in. He was known by the high priest. When it says the high priest here, it may be talking about Annas, or it might be talking about Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas. Both of them were called the high priest at this time. The family had kind of kept the priesthood together. There were four sons and now a son-in-law that had followed Annas. And so he's still considered, just like if it, you know, you got a president that's out of office now, he's still considered president whatever. So because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. So he was able to walk through, John or whoever this disciple was, but Peter wasn't. And so John went back and was able to get him in. And this servant girl, the word here in Greek is indicating she's probably, you know, a teenager or younger. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. We don't know what kind of tone she's asking it in, but she does apparently know that John was one of his disciples, and he's the one that just got Peter through the gate, so it's an obvious connection. And wouldn't it have been so easy for Peter to say, well, yeah, actually I am, you know, John and I have been with Jesus for a few years. But it just starts with the little things, doesn't it? When we start denying our Lord, it's not usually a really big thing. It's not something that we just wake up one morning and decide, okay, we're going to denounce Christ and we're going to go our own way and be our own Lord. But here, this little thing, and he replies, I am not. When Jesus was approached in the garden, or actually when Jesus went out to the soldiers, they said, he asked them, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And his answer was, I am. And Peter's answer is, I am not. Are you with him? Are you with Jesus of Nazareth? Are you a follower of the way? I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. So he'd gotten into the courtyard, he's cold, like the rest of them, and he's trying to get near this fire, trying to warm himself. The rest of the books would continue on the Peter story, but because this is happening simultaneously, at the very same time Jesus is being dealt with by the high priest, it says, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Now, that's interesting that what's he want to ask him about the disciples? Well, if you're looking at, worried about an insurrection, you're worried about that this guy that's claiming to be a king, he's going to take over. We want to know, well, who are your followers? How many are there? Where are they? And are you teaching subversion? Are you teaching that they should kill the infidels, so to speak? If you start thinking about this, I mean, there's a fear in America now about Islam. And It's obviously logical for people to start asking, okay, how many followers are there and what's their intent? What do they hope to do? What's the teaching? Now, there's different factions within the Muslim faith. And some are teaching Sharia law. Some are teaching kill the infidel. Some are teaching a lot of things. Others are teaching the peace side of it. And so there's different things. It's like, okay, if you've got a strong leader here, Jesus was clearly a strong leader. They want to know, who are your followers? How many are there? Where are they? What are they doing? And what have you been teaching them? if, you know, we're taking you to trial, are they going to create an uprising? Is there going to be some problems? And later in this chapter, we get to a part about an uprising where Barabbas, interesting gentleman, he had started an uprising, and apparently a lot of the Jews really would like to have seen Rome overthrown. And they wanted Barabbas to be freed. He was a political prisoner. Bar means son, and Abba, father, son of the father. Where the true son of the father is being arrested here, and later Pilate's asking him, who do you want released? And they're crying out for the terrorist guy, the one that, that did want to overthrow the government. Verse 20. Priest has asked him, and Jesus says to him, I've spoken openly to the world. Jesus replied, I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. The good thing about Jesus is he was the same person whether he was talking to the crowds or whether he was talking privately to his disciples. He didn't say one thing openly and then something else privately. I think the insinuation here is that you know, they're trying to dig in. It's like, okay, what do you really believe? Yeah, you've been out teaching everything, but what do you really believe? You're picking up followers and then you have secret meetings or something. I think that's a fear a lot of times with organizations too. They meet in public and say one thing, they meet in private and say something else. Jesus is assuring him here, you know, you want to know what I said? Ask anybody that was listening. Well, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. There's something in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and in Exodus both, that talk about not reviling the high priest. And so if this person thought that the high priest was being argued with in some way, that he felt justified in slapping the face of our God. Well, Jesus says, if I had said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Annas is kind of like the godfather in this family. And so sending him to Caiaphas, it's probably just a different room within the same household. Now we switch back again, because while Jesus is being tried and abused here, Peter's still in the courtyard. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. So here's somebody that had been in the garden with the crowd. This is somebody that had gone out with the soldiers to arrest Jesus. And he's also a relative of Malchus. He's looking at Peter and saying, didn't I see you with him in the garden? What do you think is going through Peter's mind right now? It's like, whoa. If he saw me, and he's related to Malchus, and I just cut his relative's ear off, where's this going to go? And I mean, I can understand at this point, the servant girl at the door, I have a tougher time understanding why it started there. It's interesting that Peter would follow Jesus, but not claim Jesus. You think there's a lot of people in churches that don't know Jesus? This one I do understand. Here's a relative of the man that Peter attacked. And he's saying, I saw you in the garden, didn't I? You were there. Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. One of the other Gospels tells us that about this time, Peter and Jesus get eye contact. What would that feel like? Watching your Lord and Savior bound and abused, looking at you. And I don't know what kind of look it was. If you'd, as a kid, done something really bad and your parents were going to confront you about it, eye contact is not one of the things you want. You can look just about anywhere else except for in your parents' eyes. And here's Jesus and Peter at a moment where Peter realizes, yeah, everything he said was right and everything I've done is wrong. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. They wanted to continue with their Jewish religious sacraments, and they wanted to stay what they considered pure while they're trying to kill God. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Isn't that logical? Here's Pilate, he's a Roman official, and he's being asked to convict an individual, and he's like, "Well, before we go there, what charges are you going to bring against him?" This would be the time where they would bring official charges. But like so many good politicians, they found a way to not answer the question. "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you. Just take our word for it. He's a bad man." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." You know, the Romans allowed the Jewish leaders to have their own courts and their own laws, and they were able to dish out punishment. One thing that they had withheld from him, though, was the ability to execute. That didn't seem to matter with the mob when they were trying to kill Jesus with rocks, or when they ended up stoning Stephen later. But Pilate's given them permission. Just go. You deal with him. And their comeback is, "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus had said, you know, he was going to be lifted up. The Old Testament talks about on a tree. Pilate then went back inside. So here, these Jews won't go inside because they don't want to be defiled. They're trying to kill God, but they don't want to be defiled by going inside of a Gentile's home. Pilate goes back inside. And so it's just Pilate and Jesus talking. Summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" Because he'd gone out, and so he's wondering, okay, what did they say? And this whole concept of kingship, if there was a charge against Jesus, it would be that he was going to try to set himself up as a king, and Caesar was supposed to be the only king. So that would be a legitimate charge, something to you know, look at. It would be treasonous if he's trying to set up a political government here. And so Jesus is asking, "Well, is this your own idea, or did you talk to somebody, tell you that this was what's going on?" And Pilate's like, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" That whole concept where there's smoke, there's fire. He's assuming, you know, he must have done something. They've said, you know, "We wouldn't have turned him over to you unless he was a bad man." And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So he's not denying his kingship. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." It's interesting that Peter had fought to try to prevent the arrest. Peter was being a servant of the world. Peter assumed that it was a worldly kingdom that Jesus was going to set up. That's what worldly people would have done. And Jesus is somewhere else. "But now my kingdom is from another place, Well, it's not from this world, it's from another place. Where else is there? You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. So he was born and he came into the world, and he's not from this world. He's not from this place. He's from another place. Everyone on this side of truth listens to me. On the side of truth listens to me. And here's the famous question that Pilate asks. What is truth? I've heard so many sermons about that, and then pastors will go on to tell you all the things they think are truth. I don't even know what the tone of voice was that Pilate's asking this in. He's talking to the way, the truth, and the life. He's talking to truth, and he's asking, what is truth? And it says, retorted Pilate. So, you know, he could have just offhandedly thrown that out there. I don't think he really wanted an answer, because the next thing we see is, with this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there. So if he really wanted to know what truth was, he might have just stood still and waited and gotten a pretty good answer. He might have met truth right there. But his mind was somewhere else. He's back trying to please these people that are going to keep him in power. The Jews had been powerful enough to get some of the other Roman leaders removed from office. He's not wanting to have that same problem. So he goes out and he's talking to the Jews that are gathered outside. He says, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? I don't know if Pilate's being sarcastic here or if he's really hoping that it's only a few of the leaders that wanted Jesus dead, and then the people maybe would have been willing to back Jesus. You know, the regular people weren't always following what the leaders wanted. Sometimes that they're at odds. But this time, because of God's plan, where he's laying his life down, they shouted back, no, not him, give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. What their claim was when they bring Jesus to Pilate is that he's wanting to be a king. He's potentially a scary part of this world that's going to take Caesar's throne. And yet they ask for somebody to be released that's probably more likely to want to take Caesar's throne. There's so much hypocrisy going on here. And you know, you look at Peter and how that's woven in. Jesus is being accused. Peter's, you know, had proclaimed earlier he would never, ever denounce Jesus, and yet he did. How could Jesus, knowing all of this, keep on that trajectory towards the cross? Do we ever fall into that frame of mind where we start thinking we deserve salvation? It's not my works. Nothing that I can do will bring me into the kingdom. Peter ends up, you know, being a leader in the church. He, you know, much of the church is built around him. He preaches boldly after he receives the Holy Spirit. Thousands of people are saved that day. But here he can't even tell a servant girl or a couple of people around a fire that he's with this man that's being tried. We have a little bit more of the story than Peter. He sort of, I think, had a better excuse than we do. We got to see the outcome. Jesus went through all of that for a reason. His kingdom is not of this world. If we're trying to make the kingdom of Christ of this world, we're missing the boat, just like Peter was. There's an election this year. You know, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. He's still in control. And whatever happens, we're going to trust that he will use it for good. He'll work all things together for good to those that are called. If we're called by Christ, he's going to work it all together for good. If we try to make the world God's kingdom, we're going against his will. Let's not do that. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, for your soft, gentle approach to taking the cross upon yourself. So glad that we can pray in your holy name. Amen.